Well, good morning. I hope y'all are doing well. Wasn't that great seeing all of our LifePoint kids come in? Grateful for all of our teachers and leaders and LPK. Thanks for all you do, raising up the next generation of missionaries. There is enough spiritual momentum just in the group that we saw come through this morning to turn our city upside down in the best way possible with God's love. And that's really what this series is all about. As you heard Kyle say, this Wide Open World series, we've talked about how the early church in the book of Acts, right, it was launched and there was the local church there in Jerusalem. We talked about that for a week. And then we talked about how the church last week, how it moved from just one church to a national church as churches began to be planted because of the stoning of Stephen. And then today we're going to look at how the church kind of becomes a global movement. But in the series, we focused on this real statement by Christopher Wright. And the statement is that the church doesn't have a mission as much as God's mission has a church. That we are blessed to be part of what God is already doing in the world as we see it, discover it, and join it. A couple of weeks ago, my family, we took our summer vacation a little bit early, and we went out west and visited some of our national parks. The first time that we've ever done that, had an incredible time. But one of the things that you'll hear if you go out there is that sometimes the rangers will say things like, our parks have amazing wildlife, and they do. We saw thousands of bison, thousands of elk. And then there are some animals that are a little more significant. Like while we were there, there was a young man, he was hiking on a trail, and the way the media said it was a young lone hiker surprised two grizzly bear on a trail. Now I'm going to show you a picture of two grizzly bear from the Grand Teton National Park where we were. Now, you tell me who got surprised on that trail, right? I'm thinking it was the young lone hiker, right? So he did everything that he could, got swiped out a couple of times by the bear, lived to tell a great story, right? But the next day, we were hiking a trail there in the Grand Tetons, and the ranger came by, and he said, hey, just so you know, someone that just came off this trail said they saw a grizzly about 2 miles up on the trail. And all of a sudden, your awareness, like, right, your adrenaline goes up, and you're listening, you're looking. So we're going down this trail, and we hear what sounds like a tree crack right over beside us. And they say the best thing you can do if you hear or see a bear, it'd make noise, constantly want to make noise. And so it's like immediately we just broke into worship. We filled the forest full of Phil Wickham worship songs, singing to the top of our lungs. Trees were getting saved. I see that branch. I see that branch. It was amazing, right? Moving through. You just, you know, they say, our parks have amazing wildlife, which that is not true. The amazing wildlife has a park, right? It's a very different perspective. We just get the blessing of joining in the ecosystem that is our national parks. So just like that, what we say is, well, the church doesn't have a mission as much as the mission has a church. And so if that's true, then what's the ecosystem of the church? And it really is the Great Commission that Jesus gave us post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, before he ascends back to heaven. I'm just going to read it to you. I know a lot of you maybe have heard it before, but Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, here's what your job is as a church. As you join my mission, you move out into the world, you make more disciples, just like I've made disciples, right? And you're gonna go out, you're gonna make more disciples. And as you do that, you're gonna teach them, you're gonna baptize them. And as you do that, I will be with you. So we want to raise our level of awareness of God's sending activity into the world. But one of the lesser talked about parts of this Great Commission, I think, is that just that little tag right at the end where Jesus says, and I will be with you always even to the end of the... I think what Jesus is saying there is there's a uniqueness about the presence of Jesus as you engage the mission. One of my favorite teachers, he kind of paraphrased the Great Commission this way. He said, as you go into all the peoples of the earth, leave a wake of disciples everywhere you go, baptizing them and teaching them what I've taught you. And my promise is, as you go, I will be with you in a unique and special way. You know, we've talked about a few times over the last few months. This is our 20th anniversary as a church. And every now and then, the Palermos and the Tuckers and the Folkses, right, we get asked questions about when we moved here to plant Life Point in 2004. And one of the questions that we get every now and then is, wasn't it scary? Like, weren't you afraid to move somewhere where you really had very little assurance of anything from a spiritual or a practical perspective? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, we were afraid moving here because we didn't know who was gonna join us from a big picture perspective. We didn't know everything right that was gonna happen. We certainly didn't know whether long-term sustainability, financially, all those kinds of things for our families, but no, because eternally speaking, Jesus promised us that he would be with us. As we engage the mission, he is with us in a unique and special way. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. As the disciples, as the 12, the 120, the men and women there, as they engage the mission in Jerusalem, they saw God meet them in unique ways in the establishment of not only their local church, but in the establishment of moving the mission out nationally, as we saw last week through the stoning of Stephen. Now, as the church moves out then to Samaria, something happens there that's really gonna become a catalyst for the global movement of the church. Saul of Tarsus was there. He was an organizer at the event at Stephen's stoning. And so Saul, as he organizes this event and he sees how it goes, he thinks, well, man, this went so great. Like, I'll go to Damascus. I've heard there are people of the way in Damascus. I'll go to Damascus, I'll round up some more Christians, and I'll bring them back here. We'll run the exact same play, and we'll just kind of stomp out this church, this thing called the way. We'll just stop it all right here. But something unique happens to Paul. I said Saul, right? His name eventually gets changed to Paul. This is St. Paul in the New Testament. But something unique happens to him on the way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. So if you want to turn over there, feel free. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Saul's on his way to Damascus. He's gonna round up these people. He gets this vision from heaven. Obviously, we reading through the text, he didn't know this at the moment. It's a vision from Jesus. Strikes, he's on the ground. He sees a light, hears a voice asking him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I'm sure Saul thought, well, I'm not persecuting you, whoever you are. I'm persecuting the church. And he says, but by the way, who are you, Lord? And the response that he gets back is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And I think it's just a good principle for us to realize, to learn, to be reminded that Jesus takes the treatment of his church so seriously. He's so identified with his church. The New Testament calls it his body, his bride, that he takes the way that you and I treat the church very, very seriously. He equates it in a sense with, hey, if you're hurting the church, you're hurting me. I think as a pastor, a lot of times I feel this in our culture right now, sometimes inside, sometimes outside the church, but I just feel a general sense sometimes of criticism. Well, the church should, or the church ought to, right? And I would just remind us, this is the body and it's the bride of Jesus. What we should do is we should invest in the church. Look for God's activity and join it, seeing God's kingdom come, God's will be done, right? The kingdom activity of God to grow in our lives and through our lives. We had been here planting LifePoint for a couple of years, probably, I don't know, it's 2006, 2007, and I used to play in a weekly basketball game. And so one of the guys who was playing there, he knew that we were starting a new church. And so when we weren't playing, he came over and sat down beside me. And he said, you're starting a new church. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, let me tell you, if you want your church to grow, you need to start. And he filled in the blank with a very popular parachurch ministry that he thought I needed direction about. And I thought two things. I thought, well, number one, it's not my church, right? He said, if you want your church, not my church, right? Church doesn't belong to me. And the second thing I thought was, you know, if Jesus wants to grow his church, he'll do it however he wants, right? I think sometimes you and I get the mindset, if I could just, you know, have authority, if I could just tell the church what to do, if I could just, and listen, the church isn't perfect, right? We talked about that last week. It's not perfect because I'm here, right? I'm not perfect. It's not perfect because you're here and you're not perfect, but it is the vehicle that God has given us to reach the world, to join his activity, to see and sense his movement in the lives of people for the transformation of making more and more disciples that will replicate and do the same thing. And so what happens after Paul comes to know Christ is that there's this shift that starts to take place between Acts chapters 9 and Acts chapter 11. So we'll pick it back up in chapter 11, verses 19 through 22. It says this, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number of them who believed turned to the Lord. This report, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." So I'm gonna throw a map up here just to kind of give us a little bit of a feel or maybe a reminder of what was going on from a spatial perspective. So the church, right? The church starts here in Jerusalem. And then we said last week, it pops up here, right, into Samaria and is established there. And then what happens is from Samaria, then it pops up here to Syrian Antioch. So all of a sudden you start to see the movement outside of just a national thing, but it kind of begins to move outside the boundaries of Israel, and the church becomes, in a sense, global, because what we just read says that it's in Antioch for the first time that they're not just ministering, right, to Hebrews. They're not just reaching Hebrews, but now they're also reaching Hellenists. They're reaching Greek-speaking people that are coming from all over the world. So for the first time, you've got this expression of the church, it seems, that is multi-ethnic, that comes together. It's not just one ethnicity, it's not ethnocentric, but it's a multi-ethnic movement gathered around the identity and the person of Jesus. And the church at Jerusalem, they hear about it, and they're like, somebody's gotta go check this out. So they send a guy named Barnabas up there to, in a sense, validate and to see God's activity at work up in Antioch. So, and you look down a few verses and it shifts once again. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So it's at Antioch that the term Christ One, that's literally what it means, those two words put together, that Christ One is first used. It's that the people, in a sense, really, it's the people that were not believers, the people who were around the culture, looked at people who were believers and looked at the way they lived and they said, oh yeah, you're a Christ One. We can see that your life is so closely identified with this person that we've heard about called Jesus, and the way that you live and your behavior and the way that you love and the way that you care and the way that you serve, it's very, very different. So you must be one of those Christ ones. And so it still really rings true for us today. If you call yourself a Christian, you are a person who so closely identifies with the person and work of Christ that your behavior, the way you love, the way you care, the way you give, the way you serve, it so closely identifies with him, right, that people can see it, that they know it, that they understand it, that you are, that your life, in a sense, is different. Now, what's interesting about the church at Antioch, and this is gonna become the most powerful global sendings, maybe in church history, and we don't even know who started the church. It was a random group of believers, I'm gonna guess, that left the church that started in Samaria, that Philip started, that we talked about last week, that left there and went and planted this church, and we don't even know who they are. It's not attributed. It just became normal New Testament Christianity for people to gather in this vehicle that God had given them called the church, and to develop teams, and then to go to other places and spaces and areas to go plant and start other churches. That just became normal New Testament life, normal New Testament activity. And you say, well, how do we then think about, pray about, how do we think about carrying on a legacy like that one? I'll give you, for instance, it completely makes sense to me that as our young people grow up, as they graduate from high school, if they're moving into the workforce, maybe they're graduating from college during those years, that we challenge them to give at least 2 years to dig into the local church, to steward their resources, to give and to go. Like, it completely makes sense to me that that would become a large part of the focus, the priority of their lives during these years. There's a lady named Meg Jay who wrote a book called The Defining Decade. It's not a Christian book, but she talks about how the decisions that we make between the ages of 22 and 32, they have the opportunity and the probability that they're gonna define 80% of the rest of our lives. The critical decisions that she calls the people who are between ages of 22 and 32 movemental people. And the decisions where you go, who you meet, that's gonna make, so what makes sense to me is that we would challenge our young people, right, to give the majority of their focus, the priority of their focus during that time to dig in to the local church. And you're gonna say back to me, because you're thinking about your own experience, like I think about my experience, and you're gonna say, Dean, there is no way, right? There is no way young people would, I think we are not crazy to think about doing that. I think we are crazy to not think about doing that. I think we are crazy to think that they wouldn't do that. The Peace Corps asked for 2 years, right? Teach for America asks for 2 years. Heck, the Latter-day Saints, they require 2 years, right? Why would we not ask our young people to give 2 years to the expansion of the mission of God? We'll call it our Mormonization strategy, right? Minus the ties and the bicycles, right? It completely makes sense to me that we would challenge our young people to raise the bar in their hearts, minds, and lives towards the mission that God has given to his church. And that's just one way. Watch what happens here with Paul and Barnabas. Look back in verse 29 of chapter 11. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his own ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So what happens is that the church starts sending short-term teams. That's the next phase. So Barnabas and Paul now has been mentored into leadership in the early church. And those two go out on a short-term mission trip. And when they do, what they're doing, what the verse say? Sending relief. right? They knew these churches were going through persecution in some of these other cities. And so they had taken up an offering, and from the offering, they took some of that offering with them to go to these cities. They prayed with the believers. They supported them in whatever ways they can. And certainly, like I said, they took an offering to them. And then what happens whenever they come back from that trip is, right, the team gets multiplied into two teams. Actually, through disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, the team splits into two teams. So now they're sending out two teams that are going to go out. And so that's why you heard Pastor Kyle say earlier, show you that list of all of the trips that we have for the rest of this year, and then trips that we haven't even got on the docket yet for next year that are coming up. That's why we send short-term teams for prayer, for support, to go and serve, right? And to provide financial help and sustenance as they're planting churches and as the church is replicating. This strategy that we have, it's not new, right? It's not like we're not geniuses or anything that we've come up with this strategy. Like, this goes all the way back to the book of Acts. They multiply disciples that multiply teams that are sent to multiply churches. And so it's incumbent upon us to be a part of God's sending activity. And then look what happens over in chapter 13, verse 2. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they went to Cyprus. So I'm going to bring that map back up here, because what happens is Barnabas and Saul, as they're working together, these two teams figuring out where they're going to go. Here's what happens, right? You've got the epicenter, really, of Christianity is here in Jerusalem. Whenever everything starts in Acts chapter 1, right, then you've kind of got this bounce to nationally, and you've got this bounce here to Syria and Antioch. And so what happens is the epicenter of Christianity, it shifts. And all of a sudden now, this kind of becomes ground zero, if you will, for the movement of the local church. And so there's still a church in Jerusalem. It's still active, still led by some of the disciples, but this kind of becomes the launch pad. And what happens through the ministry of Barnabas and Saul is then the establishment of two more beachheads here, one in Alexandria, and then one all the way over here in Rome, that then become more sending opportunities come out of here as the gospel moves down into Africa. And really from here into Rome, the gospel moves up into Europe, all the way then across the Atlantic to me and you sitting here in the church today. It all blossoms out of the book of Acts and the movement of the early church, to whom these people, these men and women that we are indebted, because they said, we're gonna join this global missionary movement of the church. But what you see there in those verses we just read is that God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set apart Paul and Barnabas to the work that I've called them. And for the first time, really, we have this sense that now God's activity is moving towards some people having a calling toward missionary service. And so that's why we go on short-term trips, because out of their short-term trips, what happened? They realized they had a long-term calling, that they were going to give their lives in missionary service to the movement of the gospel throughout the world. And so one of our prayers has consistently been that God would raise up and call people out of our body, people that would be set apart to a career of service nationally, internationally, as we go. Over the past year, we've had some folks who've gone midterm, Rachel Parks, you saw Kyle, whenever he mentioned the trip to Eswatini this year, that's where Rachel is. And for that medical trip, it's part of a midterm sending opportunity that we prayerfully hope will develop then into long-term opportunities like Jeremy and Suhaley in Spain, who are from our church. You see that these midterm trips are opportunities for us to discover what and how God wants us to be connected to his mission. And you're gonna say to me, Dean, this sounds great. I come here on Sundays and I sit in my gray chair, right? And I'm here and I sing, I come, I love the music, I sit and I endure your messages, but that's me. I'm here and this is about, I have no idea where I would start. Let me give you a great starting place. Today, we are launching term two of life groups for the summer. And if you're gonna take this step into the mission of God, what you're gonna need is you're gonna need the support and the connectivity of other believers. And if you're not currently in a life group, on the way in today, I think you got a life group card that looks something maybe like this, maybe you were handed this on the way in. If you'll just fill out this card, if you're not connected in a group, you can drop them in the offering box on the way out or drop them off at Guest Central in the lobby, and we'll do everything that we can to help you get connected into a group. If you want to take the step of connecting directly into a group on your way out today, we'll give you a catalog, or at least the connectivity to our life group catalog. You can filter it, search it, and we would love to help you get connected. Some of our groups, they do missions together. They go together. They certainly serve locally together. And, you know, this is you. And I would say to you, if you start thinking too far out in the future, if you start thinking, man, how in the world would I ever get to Esquatini? How would I? Listen, just start where you are, right? Because if you're not doing this locally, you're probably not gonna eventually like have these great experiences globally. It's our responsibility to see God's kingdom come and his will be done, right? In our lives, in and around us, as we see and sense what he is doing. I think about some families in our church right now. One family, they're moving from a home, moving to another neighborhood. And as they were building this house in their other neighborhood or thinking about getting started building, they thought, you know, what would it be like if we invited some of our friends to also move to this brand new neighborhood? And we could establish almost like an opportunity, right? A beachhead, if you will, in that neighborhood where we could reach a whole neighborhood. So now it's not just one family, it's three, four, five families who are moving into the same neighborhood together. And what they're doing is they're just claiming spiritual ground. They're gonna say, we're gonna do anything and everything that we can to see the people that God brings to our neighborhood, the people that God brings into these houses that haven't been built yet, these lots that haven't even been bought yet. They're already praying over those for the opportunities that God is gonna bring to them. And you can do this. You can start God conversations with people. Like, well, I don't know this theological point, and I don't know this. Listen, you don't have to know all that. You can just talk about what God is doing in your life. When we were out west last week, you know, one of the things that I was praying while we were out there, I said, Lord, just give me an opportunity to talk to somebody today, maybe somebody that I meet out here about you. And one of the things that I've learned in my spiritual life is that's the prayer that God always answers, right? That's the Luke 10:2 prayer that God would send forth more laborers. It's the one prayer that he calls us to pray. We're commanded to pray that prayer on a regular basis in our lives. And so on two different occasions while we were out there, one was with our Uber driver, another one was with somebody that we had met out there in a restaurant. I just started a God conversation. And you know what? Something amazing happened. You know what's amazing? That a human being, a sinful human being like me, would be obedient to the God of heaven. That was the amazing thing. Because I got to tell you, the two conversations didn't go anywhere, right? Nothing from my perspective spiritually happened. But you know what? I was obedient. I put the results in God's hands. You don't fail. It didn't go great. It didn't. You know what? The results, that's between the person that I was starting that conversation with and God. Those results are not mine, but I had the opportunity to seek and try to extend the kingdom of God in the lives of other people. Now, there are moments where you will encounter God in unique ways, because remember, in the Great Commission, he says, I will be with you, I think in a unique and special way. So recently, we had a team we sent to Nepal. And on the Nepal team, you know, it was a kind of a cross-campus group. So there were some folks from here, some folks from Westerville, some folks from Delaware, who were part of that team. And while they were there in Nepal, an elderly lady, an elderly Nepalese lady came to one of the translators. And through the translator, she said, "I would like for someone from the team to pray for me that God would heal me from my arthritis." She had a crippling arthritis. She'd had it for years. And so the translator turns around, and the closest person standing to him from our team was a lady named Terry. Now, listen, Terry is straight out the gray chair in church, right? Like, here she's on, she's like, she signed up for the trip. They're in Nepal, and the translator looks at Terry, and he says, "Terry, this lady would like you to pray for her that God would heal her from her arthritis." And I'm sure Terry was thinking, "No, not doing it," right? But what do you do, right? I mean, here's this kind, gracious lady, and I'm sure Terry's never done this before. And so Terry's like, okay. So Terry puts her hand on the lady's shoulder. She starts to pray, and she gets to the end of the prayer, and she says, "Amen." And the lady keeps her eyes shut. Now that's, if you've ever been in a moment like that, that's a little bit awkward, right? She looks at the translator, and the translator looks at Terry like, "Well, you're the one praying. I don't know what to do," right? And so Terry said, "You know what? I'll just pray again." So she prays again, and she comes all the way back around. She says amen again. Lady keeps standing right there, doesn't move. So she looks at the translator, and the translator finally realizes he's going to have to say something. So he asks the lady, "Is she okay? Is everything all right?" And she says back to him that that was the most relief from arthritic pain that she had felt in years. I'll show you a picture of Terry and this lady that she was with there in Nepal. And here's Terry's comment. Terry says, "I could not believe that God would ever use me to do something like that." And her follow-up, this is what I thought, this is brilliant. She said, "But really, it shouldn't amaze me at all that God would use someone like me to be part of a moment like that." See, Jesus says it, "I will be with you." And I know what some of you are gonna say. You're gonna be like, "Okay, Dean, this sounds great, but this is for the people on the other end of my row right now, right? These are for the people who are, because I'm really not an evangelist type of person." That's not true. You are an evangelist for something, right? You will be, for the latest movie series, for the latest documentary, you'll be an evangelist for your job. You'll sell widgets for days, right? You'll be the widget evangelist, right? If your kid has a great soccer game, you'll be an evangelist, right? You're gonna tell everybody. You will be an evangelist for something. The only question is, will you be an evangelist for the most important thing? Will you join the ecosystem of God's missional activity and movement in and through the world? Now, you may be here today and you may not be a Christian, but maybe throughout this series, maybe just today, God is speaking to you. And one of the great things about the mission is that you get to be part of something bigger, right? That you get to be part of something that's eternal, that's going to last forever. Because here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about me, quite frankly. 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, if there are still human beings living in Delaware County, no one is going to remember my name. And no one is going to remember your name. No one is going to remember your incredible accomplishments. But when you invest in an eternal mission, when you are a steward of the resources that God has given to you and you invest those eternally, when you are a steward of the time that God has given you and you invest that in eternal ways. It lasts forever. So if you're not a believer today and you see and sense that the reason Stephen did what he did and Paul did what he did and Barnabas did what he did was because they understood that Jesus' work on the cross, his finished work, paid for their sins just like it pays for your sins and just like it pays for my sins. And that his resurrection empowers us. It gives us his spirit to change us, to transform us, to give us the life that we've always wanted. It gives us the opportunity to be part of a people who have the incredible kingdom potential to turn our world upside down in God's love and change our culture in the best ways possible. So I invite you today to come to know the person of Christ. And if you know him, I invite you today to connect, to engage in the mission that God has given to us. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for your activity, your movement in the world. And God, I would just pray this morning for us as a church body, that God, you would forgive us for the moments, for the things that we tend to be number one on our list. The next series to come out, the next game to play, the next promotion, all of those things, God, are so much less than what you have for us. And the reason, God, so many of us are bored is because we're not engaged in the mission. We're not seeing your activity. We're not joining it. So God, today we want to be those people. God, will you give us opportunities to have conversations with others about you? Will you give us the opportunities, God, to invest, to be stewards of all that it is that you're doing in and around our lives? And God, as we engage, will you give us the chance to see and sense your presence, your spirit in a very unique way as this global movement of your incredible gospel continues to move in and on out through the world. It's in your name we pray. Amen.